And that paraphrase is a lovely psalm that we have recorded for us in God's Word. We've been making our way through some of the psalms through the summer, and we've made our way to Psalm 66. You might have noticed we didn't do Psalm 65. We did that one at New Year, so that's why I haven't done that one again. It is on the website, I checked, so if you do want to recap back to Psalm 65, that was on the website. We did that one at New Year instead. So we're in 66 then, this evening. And I've just given it the title, Praise the Lord. It's what comes up repeatedly through this psalm. An unknown author this time, unlike the others, where we're told maybe it's a psalm of David. This one we're not told. It could be him still, but it doesn't say for certain. We've got this unknown author who's written this psalm, and it's all about praising the Lord. Look in the first verse. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. There's sort of three parts of the psalm. The first seven verses have this theme of all the earth should praise the Lord. All the earth. Verse 5, come and see the works of God. He's awesome in his doing towards the sons of men. This is big news for everyone. All the earth should praise the Lord. And a large part of it, then, especially sort of verses 5, 6 and 7, is talking about what God has done, kind of telling those nations what God has done, so that they might come and worship him. And then in verses 8 through to 12, it changed slightly. Verse 8, bless our God, you people. Now it starts talking about our God. Now it's a command and instruction for God's people to come and praise the Lord. And there's a more personal relationship. In the first verses, it was talking about what God has done. In these middle verses, he now starts talking about God, you've done this. You've done this for us. For us, he's talking about God's people and the relationship they have with God. And he encourages God's people to come and praise the Lord. And then in the last verses, 13 to the end, there's the theme, well, I will praise the Lord. Again, the pronouns change. It's all I in the last bit. This is what I'm going to do, says the author of this psalm. So we've got these three sections, and it narrows it down from the big scale of a command going out to all the earth, then to God's people, then to this one individual to praise the Lord in it. And we're going to work, as we've done in our previous weeks, through our familiar four steps. First of all, we call it David's Psalm to start with, but we're just going to call it the author's psalm, think about the author and what he's writing in his psalm. Then our second step is to think about it being Israel's psalm, then to think about it being fulfilled in Jesus as his psalm, and then to us, our psalm after that. So we have this psalm written for us, and perhaps unlike some of the other ones, it doesn't have a very, very big introduction. It just says to the chief musician, a song, a psalm. So we're not told the author, and we're not told the situation at all. But here we could look at the verses and try and guess a little bit of what might be going on. Verse 6, he refers back to the Red Sea, which turned into a dry path. He turned the sea into dry land they went through on foot. There we will rejoice in. So they refer to the crossing and their escape from Egypt and their crossing of the Red Sea. In verse 6. In verses 10, 11 and 12, it seems to refer perhaps to another time. Verse 10, for you, O God, have tested us. You've refined us. That's when you brought us into a net. You've laid affliction on our backs, caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and water. Now, those kind of phrases are used quite a bit by the prophets. Jeremiah and Isaiah use phrases quite like that to talk of great troubles that came into the life of Israel much later on. Maybe when the northern bit of Israel was invaded by Syria, and then later on the southern bit when Babylon came and invaded. They use those kind of phrases to talk about those judgments, those tests that God brought against his people. And so it's a little bit hard to say. It's got one little bit in verse 6, right, referring to their very beginning of their time as a nation. Verses 10, 11 and 12 sound much more towards the end, really. But just a guess, trying to work out what those situations he might be referring to. And then in verses 13, the writer of this psalm, the author, talks about his own personal situation, that he's made vows. Verse 14, when he was in trouble, he spoke with his mouth. He made promises. He made prayers to God. And now those prayers have been answered, and Tony's going to fulfill those vows. So there we're left trying just to guess a little bit. It could be a psalm of David. It could be David. There were various times of trial. It perhaps makes more sense if David's already the king, just because of the way he's going to teach everyone then in verse 13 to the end. But there were certainly difficulties that came maybe just after he became king, but there was still a lot of tension in the country. There was the civil war between the tribe of Judah and the others as well for a while. Maybe David's reflecting on that. Some other people wonder if it could be a psalm of Hezekiah. He does write some others. Maybe Hezekiah wrote this one. He lives much later on in the time of in the late sort of times of the Old Testament, when they did face lots of invasions and lots of trouble. And one of those times, Hezekiah does really, really pray. It's all recorded for us in Isaiah and in Chronicles and so on. And Hezekiah really prays and makes vows to God, which he does hear, and he does free them from that trouble and so on. So it kind of fits with that situation too a little bit as well. But we'd have to maybe be a little bit of a guess as to what are those situations it might be. But they've gone through troubles, they've gone through real trials, but God has brought them out of it. Verse 12, he's brought them through the fire and through the water to a rich fulfillment, to rich blessing and peace. And so things have calmed down now after these trials, whatever they might have been. And the author writes this psalm. And it seems to be a real longing of his that rescue of Israel, both in the Red Sea and then later on, and his own personal answers to prayer underpin what's going on. He wants everyone else to hear about this too. That all the earth shall praise the Lord. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Everyone should do this, he says. A little bit like, again, in Isaiah, how he pictures the land of Israel, God's servant, becoming a light of revelation to the Gentiles, so that even the ends of the earth might come and praise him. And the author seems to have that same longing here. We see it in those first couple of verses. Make a joyful shout, not just a noisy one, a shout full of joy. Sing the honour of his name. Make his praise glorious. Honour him. Glorify him. Everyone needs to see how awesome are God's works. And everyone now then needs to say it and praise him for it. And so the psalmist carries on. Verse 5, come and see. I'm going to tell you about it. I'm going to tell you these awesome things God has done. He's awesome in everything he does towards the sons of men. He recaps the story of the Red Sea. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river, that could be the crossing of the River Jordan instead, on foot. And there we will rejoice in him. Well, of course, there they did rejoice in him. We have those records of songs that were sung on those occasions as they praised the Lord. He rules by his power forever. Verse 7, his eyes observe the nations. It might be a little bit odd in those verses, though, because he starts in the beginning wanting to talk to all the nations. And then he says, come and see, I'll tell you what God has done for Israel. You might have thought for a minute, well, what were the Gentiles going to be interested in that? Or why are the other countries going to be at least pay any attention to what God's done with this small group of people, the Israelites? And yet, we looked a couple of weeks ago at Joshua chapter 2, because that is what happens in the life of Rahab, actually. Rahab's one of those ones in one of those Gentile countries. Joshua chapter 2, she says to the spies who've come into Canaan, I know the Lord's given you this land, and the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the earth are faint-hearted because of you, because we heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither was there any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord, your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. So they actually have a little bit of this psalm put into action, don't you? At least for one lady and her family. She's heard about God's awesome doings for Israel, verse 5, about him turning the sea into dry land. And she then comes to confess that your God is the true God. And she comes to ask for mercy, that when the people came into the promised land, that she'd be kept safe. And of course, in the end, she becomes part of the people of Israel, even in the family tree of Jesus himself. And so we see a little bit of the psalm actually coming true, don't we? Being fulfilled. Even if it might seem a little bit of a rare occurrence in the Old Testament, really. So we see here this invitation. Come and praise the Lord. He wants everyone to come. There's a confidence perhaps as well. Verse 4. All the earth shall worship you. It will happen. All the earth will come and worship God and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. There's a confidence. Maybe as well in these verses, there's going to be a compulsion to it as well. Verse 3, through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. Verse 7, he rules the nations, he observes the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. There's a little bit of a warning perhaps in the verses too, that yes, there is this welcome invitation, but in the end, it'll be something that they have no choice about. In the end, they will come and praise. And so you better not be rebellious, he says, verse 7, because he sees everything. He sees the nations. So here the psalmist wants all the people to come worship God. Then in those middle verses, he reminds God's people. God's people shall praise the Lord. And he wants to stir them up as well. So often in the life of Israel, it seemed they went off the rails a bit. And their praise for God lapsed. And their hearts grew cold, didn't they? Through lots of those difficult times and so on. And so here, he wants to stir the people up. Oh, bless our God, you peoples. Make the voice of his praise to be heard. Wants others to hear of this praise for God. What's God done? Verse 9, he's kept us. He keeps our soul among the living. Why are we still alive? The psalmist says to the people, why are we alive? Because he's kept our soul there, in the land of the living. He's kept us alive. He's given us everything. And yes, we've been tested, we've been refined, but here he looks at those purposes behind it. He doesn't just say God's given us real trouble, but God's done something through it. Middle of verse 10, you've refined us like a master craftsman making something out of silver. God has made sure that silver's been heated up in the furnace, all the dross, all the rubbish has been removed from it. God's been doing something positive, actually, through those negative kind of experiences, but something positive has come from it. God's used it for good. And now we're free. Verse 12, you've brought us now into rich fulfillment. And so the psalmist wants to encourage God's people. Praise the Lord. And then in the last sections we said, the author writes personally. He refers to his prayers and his vows and the promises he made when he was in trouble and when he went through difficulties. And now he's going to fulfill those promises. And maybe this psalm is part of that, that those vows he made, now he is fulfilling them. And he's writing this, praising the Lord, wanting to encourage others too. So verse 16, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he's done for my soul. I'm going to tell you what God has done. He's been good to me. He's been good for my soul. And I'm going to tell you what he's done so that, working backwards a little bit through the psalm, that you might praise God too. Verse 17, I cried to the Lord with my mouth. I cried to him. If you leave verse 18 for a minute, it flows okay without it. I'll explain in a minute. I cried to him with my tongue, verse 17. Verse 19, and the Lord heard me. And he's attended to the voice of my prayer. So it doesn't make sense, verse 17 straight to 19. He's talking about I prayed and God heard. At the middle bit, verse 18, you could almost put in brackets, in a sense. It's a little bit of an aside from that point of view. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And so here the psalmist is saying, well, look, of course, I prayed to the Lord, and I made sure that I was honestly, earnestly seeking him. I didn't harbour iniquity in my heart, because of course, it's almost saying, God wouldn't hear then. If I was persistently still sinning, of course God's not going to listen to this prayer until I've repented, until I've confessed it, until I've put it right. So there's a little warning, a bit of an aside in verse 18. But the psalmist says, but that wasn't the case for me. I made sure I wasn't regarding iniquity. I prayed, verse 17, and verse 19, he heard. He answered the voice of my prayer. More than in verse 20, blessed be God who's not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Why did God hear my prayer that I made? Because of his mercy. That's what it hinged on. He was merciful to me. He heard my prayer. He answered. And now, verse 16, I'm going to tell everyone. Do we do that? Do we tell everyone about our answers to prayer as well? Great, we've got our WhatsApp group at church. We can send out a prayer request. Do we also give thanks when those prayers are answered too? So here we thought about the author's psalm, tried to think about what he was meaning when he wrote these things originally. Maybe David, maybe Hezekiah, we don't know for certain. But in the end, it becomes Israel's psalm. The writer puts at the beginning, to the chief musician. He wanted it sent to the temple. He wanted it there being taught to people, maybe there was music that came with it, to play, so that God's people could sing this together. And he's doing exactly what he says in verse 16, isn't he? Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he's done for my soul. And the psalmist writes this down, posts it to the temple, says, right, start teaching everyone this, because that's going to put that into action, isn't it? Everyone needs to be doing this. I'm going to praise the Lord, says the psalmist, and I want God's people to praise the Lord, middle bit of the psalm, and I want the whole earth to praise the Lord. And so, in a way, this psalm is a bit prophetic, isn't it? He writes this personal psalm, and it did do that. It became Israel's praises, and then in the New Testament, it became church's praise, and it becomes something that's put into paraphrases so that Christians might be singing it right the way around the world, just as the psalmist wanted in the first place. For God's praise to go out to the ends of the earth as he began. Here it was Israel's psalm. It becomes number 66 in their psalms, in their book of hymns that they would sing. Maybe they sang it at times of remembrance. There were plenty of festivals that recapped the story of the Passover. There were festivals when they lived in tents and remembered God's journey, helping them through the wilderness. Maybe this psalm was sung along with some of those occasions to thank God for his great deeds towards them. Maybe it was a psalm that was sung spontaneously too, when individuals had prayed and prayed about something and then God heard. We've been thinking on Sunday mornings of some of the stories of Daniel. You can imagine Daniel recapping a song like this. Someone who knew his Bible inside out, he could say, couldn't he, echo these words, I've prayed and God's heard. And so I'm going to tell people what God has done for my soul. We might think of someone like Nehemiah. Again, right towards the very end of the Old Testament, in exile, he prays, doesn't he, before he meets the king. And then he could say afterwards, I pray that God heard. And he tells everyone what's happening as he writes his account in Nehemiah and so on. Maybe the groups returning from exile would sing this as they thought of God, you've tested us, you've refined us, and now you've brought us back to the promised land. So it becomes a psalm that becomes part of their history, a psalm that they could easily come back to many times, that expressed some of those things that they've been through as a nation. Third step, as we said, then is to think of it being Jesus' psalm. How would Jesus have used this psalm? How would he have understood it? He, of course, is the real man of prayer. We have so many accounts, don't we, in the Gospels of Jesus going to pray to his Father before he gathers the disciples, before in Gethsemane, lots of key moments through the Gospel. He comes and prays. And he too loves to gather people round. Verse 16, come and hear, all you who fear God. That's what Jesus was constantly doing, wasn't it? Come and hear, come and listen to what I can tell you about God. And we see a little bit of this same theme in this psalm in the life of Jesus. That Jesus came in that first instance, he said, I've come for the lost sheep of Israel. I've come for these people who are described in the middle bit of this psalm, who have such a rich heritage and know so much about what God is doing already. I've come for them first. And then he was going to send his disciples out into all the nations, right to the ends of the earth. Jesus came to call God's people, the Israelites, back to praise the Lord, and then to see that awesome works of God shared further afield. And in some ways, he echoes a little bit of these words sometimes with his disciples. Remember the man who had an evil spirit of the Gadarenes, who Jesus heals and casts the demon out. And this man wants to go with Jesus and carry on, maybe become one of the disciples and keep following Jesus and so on. And Jesus says, no, you need to go back and tell people what God has done for you. A little bit like this psalm. Come and see. That's what this man was meant to do. Go back to his homeland. The people who'd seen his descent with having this evil spirit and how he had to be driven away and live in the tombs. Now coming back. He was meant to, like this psalm, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he's done for my soul. He was meant to put this psalm into action, wasn't he? And tell them about what God had done for him, so that they might come and worship him too. And so for Jesus, as he sends his disciples out at the end of his life, well, but his ascension, then as well into heaven, he sends his disciples out with that commission to go out into all the earth, to declare amongst all the nations the awesome works of God. Verse 5, come and see the works of God. He's awesome in his doing towards the sons of men. The writer of the psalm just talks about their rescue from the Egypt across the Red Sea. But the disciples could tell much more than that, couldn't they? Of the rescue from sin, the rescue from death, the rescue from slavery to Satan. Jesus could say to his disciples, now you go, like in this psalm, go out there into all the earth, sharing that good news with that invitation to come and praise the Lord. As we looked at these verses, there's a confidence, remember? They shall come. All the earth shall worship you. And there's that confidence that Jesus' disciples could have. They will come. And a warning too. And that your enemy, even your enemies, shall submit to you. End of verse 3. Every knee will bow to Jesus. So this psalm here that looks at these awesome works of God in the Old Testament originally could be brought into the New, didn't it? To see those awesome works of the Lord Jesus. That good news that we declare too. And so then lastly, it becomes our psalm. And it becomes a psalm that does fulfill itself, doesn't it? It is fulfilled with New Testament truth. For us who are Christians, for God's people too. And perhaps if we work backwards through this off, just to finish off, think about it for us. We can come as well. All of us who've prayed and who can say, God heard my prayer. He's not turned away my prayer nor his mercy from me. We were thinking this morning of Daniel's prayer. And we were thinking too of how we pray when we first become a Christian. When we first turn to God in repentance, confessing our sin, and knowing that we deserve his judgment, and yet remembering his mercy and his promises to forgive. And we come, and we can say the same with this psalmist. God, if we're Christians, God didn't turn away his prayer because of his mercy. Because of his mercy, blessed be God, he has attended the voice of my prayer. Certainly, he's heard me. And then with that, we can testify to it. Verse 16, come and hear all you who fear God, and I will declare what he's done for my soul. Like that man in the Gadarenes who had been healed from that evil spirit, we have something to share what God has done for us, for our soul. Do we want to share that with others? Do we sit down with friends and families when an opportunity comes up and say, I want to tell you about what God's done. I've got some really good news of what God has done, how he's answered my prayer. I'm going to praise the Lord. Here in this psalm, he thinks of these sacrifices and vows he's going to do now. Verses 13 through to 15. Of course, we in the New Testament know that's not the case for us. We're not going to come with a burnt offerings and a rams and goats and things. But we're told in the New Testament to offer up our whole selves, aren't we, then, as a living sacrifice. Because of what God has done for us. To offer ourselves. Like I had in that paraphrase, here I offer on your altar all I am and have and do. May my purpose never falter. All my life be spent for you. Is that our desire as God's people? And it's all about his awesome answers to prayer. We want to live our lives for Jesus. We want to praise the Lord, not just with our voices, but with our whole life. And then, working back then to the middle bit, God's people shall praise the Lord. And we want to join together and talk about what he's done for us. It then becomes a plural thing. It becomes a group thing. Bless our God, you peoples. God's people. That's what we're doing here this evening, isn't it? And make the voice of his praise to be heard. That doesn't just mean we're going to crank up the volume and blast. But we want to share it, don't we? We want the voice of his praise to be heard. So that others might know of his goodness. And then back to the beginning of the psalm. All people shall praise the Lord. In this psalm, it shares this good news of God's rescue of Israel. Of how he helped them and blessed them. That's how it looked in this era that the psalm's writing. But actually, God's doings are for all the sons of men and women too. It's for all people, verse 5 now. That gospel that's going out into all the earth. For that church that Jesus is building from every tribe and tongue and nation. Those awesome works. Say to God, verse 3, how awesome are your works. And we know more of those than the writer of this psalm did. As we see it fulfilled in Jesus. And so, in some ways, it's a bit of a missionary psalm, isn't it? A bit of an evangelistic psalm that encourages us to think about sharing that good news, to come and hear what God has done for us, to be praising together, and to be sharing that further afield with that encouragement to be obeying those instructions of the Lord Jesus to go out into all the world and make disciples. To go out with that confidence that all the earth shall worship Jesus. He is building his church right around the world. And when it's finally complete, when he's finally built it, brought all those living stones that he's putting together into that holy temple, that dwelling place of God, when that's finally done, then he'll return again. And there'll be, in a sense, another way this psalm is fulfilled, when everyone will, through the greatness of your power, even your enemies shall submit to you. There will come a day when the gospel has reached the ends of the earth, when all of God's people have been gathered in, and Jesus shall return. And as it is promised in the New Testament, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. There will come a time when there will be this joyful shout to God, all the earth. And when those tribes from every tribe and tongue and nation are gathered round that throne, what do we see in the book of Revelation? All the earth gathered together before the Lamb on his throne, worshipping that one because of his awesome works. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doings towards the sons of men. Come and hear, all you who fear God. I will declare what he's done for my soul. Blessed be the Lord, who's not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me.